Well, today we are celebrating the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historic fact. That he was crucified and raised, rose again 2,000 years ago. The whole city of Jerusalem knew about it. Eventually the whole Roman Empire knew about it. It was not done in secret. If Fox News was there, they would have covered it live. There's a man named J. Warner Wallace, who Dr. Toda knows well. He's been studying after him. But he's a very successful cold case detective. So he's the one that he put on these cases that are maybe decades old. And it's just miraculous, the skills that he has to be able to find the person who did it, even though the crime was committed many years ago. He became so actually famous and skilled that he became an expert on a nationally known TV show on crime. He was also an atheist. And he decided to put his detective skills to use to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, after applying the skills to the case of Jesus Christ, which took him a number of months, he became convinced that Jesus Christ actually did rise from the dead. And he put his faith in him, became a Christian, and wrote a book called Cold Case Christianity to prove that Jesus Christ truly is alive today. There was at least 15 different occurrences where Jesus appeared to people after the resurrection. Of course, he appeared to all of his disciples on several different occasions. On another occasion, he appeared to 500 people at one time. They witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. One poll revealed that 66% of Americans, whether they go to church or not, believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Today, over 2 billion Christians, believers, will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somehow, I don't believe that 2 billion people got it wrong. Do you? The question is, what does it mean to me in the 21st century? How can something that happened 2,000 years ago make a difference in my life? I want to give you three reasons today. Number one, my past can be forgiven. Anybody excited about that? Have you ever been through a project? You're into a project and you're like halfway into it and things are going badly. And at some point you just want to scrap the whole thing and start over again. Well, a lot of people, they feel that way about their lives, really. They're kind of halfway through their lives. And they just wish they could push the rewind button and go back and do things over again. And really, all of us can look back with some regrets. We've done some things we wish we didn't do. We did not do some things we wish we would have done, right? Years ago, I watched the rerun of Columbo. Anybody ever watch Columbo? He's that kind of disheveled detective who wears that brown overcoat, and he always gets his man, right? And this particular show I was watching, Johnny Cash was playing the bad guy. And eventually, you know, Columbo finds out how Johnny committed the crime and confronts him on it. And Johnny says this. He says, "I'm glad I don't have to pretend anymore. The guilt was killing me." Well, a lot of people live with a sense of guilt and regret and condemnation. Guilt and shame are some of the most toxic emotions that we can feel as human beings. And people try to stuff those feelings, but you really can't, you can't stuff those. You can't bury them. You bury them alive and they end up coming out in pretty weird ways sometimes. There was a pastor. This is a true story. A pastor who received a letter from a woman. This is what she wrote. She said, "I'm 31 years old and divorced. Though I fought the divorce bitterly, I feel badly. I have no hope for my future. Often I go home and cry. Nobody cares. Nothing changes and I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally and I feel like I'm on the verge of collapse. Something is very wrong. But I feel so hurt and embittered that I can scarcely react or relate to others anymore. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box." And the tragedy is there's a lot of people that feel that way today. They can't get on with the future because they're stuck in the past somehow. Peter, I want to take a look at Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, for a minute. he was a guy that probably felt exactly that way. He had done some things that he wished he wouldn't have done, felt like he was kind of stuck in the past, committed some pretty big sins. I'm sure he wished he could just push the rewind button and just go back and do it over again. You know the story. Before Christ's death, Jesus predicted that all of his disciples would abandon him and they would run in fear. And Peter was the guy that stood up and said, "Jesus, I mean, they might all do that, but not me. I'm never going to leave you, never going to abandon you. I'm going to stick right there with you." And Jesus said, "Peter, tonight before the rooster crows, you will have already denied me three times." And then after Jesus was arrested, he was taken to the home of the high priest, and they're out in the courtyard, and Peter, he kind of sneaks around and sneaks into the courtyard there, and he's watching what's going on. And he's warming himself by a fire there, and there's some of the servants of the high priest that are around, and eventually one of the servants look at him and say, "You know, you look like one of those disciples of Jesus." And Peter said, "Hey, I don't even know the guy at all." That's denial number one. And then later, somebody else comes up and he says, "You know, you definitely look like one of his followers. I'm sure you are." He says, I don't even know the guy. You're crazy." Denial number two. And then finally, another person comes up and says, "You know, I'm really positive that you are one of his followers. You have that Galilean accent that identifies you as one of his followers." And Peter responds in curses and swearing, "I blankety blank blank don't even know the man." That's denial number three. And at that moment, the rooster crows. And Jesus locks eyes with Peter. The courtyard, did a little research, it was probably only maybe 30 to 60 feet long and wide. Wasn't that big. Probably about from here to the back of that 60 feet from this wall to that wall. And so Peter could clearly see the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus looks at him, locks into his eyes. And at that moment, Peter realized what he had done. And he was stricken in his heart, and he went out, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. This was a personal failure of massive proportions. I mean, Peter had been a coward when he should have been a friend, right? I mean, he denied Jesus, he betrayed Jesus, he abandoned his best friend, his Savior, the lover of his soul. And Peter, at that point, he felt so bad, he said, "I'm just going to go back to fishing." In other words, I'm not sure I'm cut out for this Christianity thing. I'm not sure I'm the kind of person that can make a very good follower of Christ. I'm just going to go back to my old ways, the old things I used to do. I'm just going to go back to fishing. And I wonder if there are some people here today that feel that way. You just feel like, you know, I'm a failure when it comes to this Christianity thing. I'm not sure that I'm cut out to follow Christ. I'm not sure that I have what it takes. Something happened on the cross and in the resurrection that made a difference in Peter's life, and it made a difference in our life too. And that secret can be found in Colossians 2:14. It says, "God has forgiven all." Say, "Forgiven all."
Forgiven all.
God, not just part, but God has forgiven all our sins and canceled every record of the debt that we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. This is God's pardon program. Every one of my sins and past failures and mistakes have been nailed to the cross. Jesus paid for my guilt. That means I don't have to pay for it. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
There was a woman in our church a number of years ago that shared a testimony here of having a $90,000 debt absolutely canceled, completely forgiven. It was an amazing story of God's grace in her life, and we all rejoiced with her in that. But I'm telling you, God has forgiven and canceled a greater debt than that, and that's the debt of our sins. The debt of my failure, it's been paid for. It has been forgiven. And because God has forgiven it, guess what? I can let it go. I can let it go. I don't have to keep dragging that old stuff behind me through life. There was a film a number of years ago called The Mission, and I'm not endorsing this film, by the way. Don't go out and watch it just because I'm mentioning it. But Robert De Niro, he played a character named Rodrigo Mendoza. And Mendoza, he's a mercenary. He's a slave trader. He's a bad man. He's violent. He's cruel, angry. And he often travels into the jungles of South America, back into the tribes back there. And he captures people, rips them away from their families, and makes them slaves. This is back in the 18th century was the setting here. And then something happens, though, that breaks him. In a fit of jealousy, he murders his brother, whom he actually loves. But just in this fit of anger and jealousy, he murders his brother. And he's just overcome with shame. He plunges into despair, and so he joins some Jesuit missionaries to somehow just try to find God, try to find peace, try to find forgiveness somehow, but he just can't find it. And the missionaries tell him that, you know what, we need to go back into the jungles, we need to go back to those tribes where you stole people from the and so deeply hurt and offended them, and you need to seek their forgiveness and make amends. And well, he agrees to do that. And so he and a group of these Jesuit missionaries begin this fairly long journey back into the jungle. And as penance, Mendoza drags behind him this huge net full of guns and armament and all kinds of the weapons that he used in his trade in his previous life and occupation. He's dragging this thing up mountains and through streams and over rocky terrain, and it's hard, heavy, humiliating, and you can see on his face that he really believes that he deserves this burden. He's just trying to make penance the best that he can. Finally, he reaches the tribe, and one of the tribesmen come out, and this was a man who had every right to hate Mendoza and to kill him right on the spot. But instead, he walks up, he pulls out a knife, and instead of plunging it into the heart of Mendoza, he cuts the rope on that net, and that net full of the guns and all the armament rolled down a hill and into the river. And Mendoza begins to weep, and the first time ever he is free, not just physically but spiritually. This is a picture of God's forgiveness. We come to Him dragging our sins and our shame and our past. We believe that we've got to carry this thing forever. Sometimes we've got to make penance, whatever we can do. But when we meet Jesus, what does He do? He cuts the rope. Amen. And He sets us free. I'm going to look at the scripture that we looked at again, Isaiah 118. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it, Jesus says. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even a guy like Mendoza. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. All of you baby boomers around here remember a game called Etch-a-Sketch. How many remember Etch-a-Sketch? A lot of baby boomers in here. It was a red tablet with white knobs. And you can turn those knobs, and it was kind of a blank gray screen, and you could draw things on there by turning these knobs in different ways. And if you got halfway through and you didn't like what you're doing, or you made a mistake, you just shake it like this, and all of a sudden, wow, it's a blank screen, and you can start over again. Isaiah 118 is one of God's Etch-a-Sketch verses in the Bible. Hallelujah. He wants to wipe the slate clean. He wants to give you a fresh start. Is anybody happy about this today besides me? I mean, you can walk out of here knowing that you are completely forgiven of every sin and mistake that you have ever committed up to this point. Hallelujah. Jesus did not come to rub in our mistakes. He came to rub them out. Hallelujah. And then because of Christ's resurrection, not only can my past be forgiven, but my present problems can be managed. I like that. That kind of brings it right down to the present. You know, if you live long enough, you're going to realize that there is part of life that just is simply unmanageable. Particularly if you have kids. If you're a parent. Charlie Shedd is a Christian author. He tells this story on himself. He said, before we had kids, I used to travel across the country teaching a lecture I called the 10 Commandments for Raising Perfect Kids. Then after he and his wife Martha had the first child, he changed it to 10 hints for parents. After the second child, he relabeled the lecture again, a few tentative suggestions for fellow strugglers. After the arrival of his third child, he said, I just gave up speaking on parenting altogether. Maturity is when you figure out that you don't have it all figured out. Amen. But God can. Hallelujah. That's the good news. I can't control everything in my life, but God, when we allow Him into our life in deep areas, He can manage everything. We need to hook up with Him, right? And just allow Him to manage those areas. You know, a lot of people feel stressed out today. A lot of people feel out of control. They feel like their finances are out of control. Inflation's out of control. Gas prices are out of control. Some people even feel the government is kind of out of control in some ways. And a major complaint today is I just feel powerless. I feel powerless to change my situation. I feel powerless to break a bad habit in my life. I feel powerless to save a relationship. I feel powerless to get out of debt. I feel powerless to manage my time and my schedule. Well, what you need is a power greater than yourself. Amen? You are never meant to live this life in your own power, in your own strength. You were meant to have a relationship with God and to let Him empower you to do what you can't do on your own. The Apostle Paul, he prayed a powerful prayer that I encourage you to pray for yourself, for your family, in Ephesians chapter 1:19. It says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe in Him. That's what we need. We need a revelation today of how great His power is to help us who believe in Him. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavens. Hallelujah. The same power that raised Jesus from the tomb can lift you above your problems today. Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't just an event to celebrate. It's a power to be experienced in your life. Every day of your life. Not just on Sunday morning when we're worshiping Him together, but Monday through Saturday, there is a power. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is available to you if you're a believer. That same power that raised Him is living in you. And the Bible says it will give life to your mortal body. It will quicken your mortal body. The older I get, the more I need that quickening spirit. Hallelujah. I'm slowing down a little bit. Holy Spirit, quicken me. Philippians 4:13, you know the scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I like the Amplified. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. I'm ready for anything. I'm ready for anything because I'm so smart and talented. I'm ready for anything by the power of positive thinking. I'm ready for anything because I just psych myself up in the morning. No, I'm ready for anything through the strength of Christ who lives in me. Amen. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that He will infuse into our lives to help us be overcomers in every area of my life. Question is, how do I access that power? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a key in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Would you just say, I'm not done with the scripture, but would you just say that after me? My grace is sufficient. Lord, I think we just need to put this in the personal. Let's say, God, your grace is sufficient for me, for your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Let's say it in. God, your strength, your grace is sufficient for me. For your strength is made perfect in my weakness. He goes on to say, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, most people don't go around boasting about their weaknesses. You hear many people boasting about their weaknesses? No, they boast about their strengths, right? But Paul said, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Why? I believe he understood a key in the kingdom of God a principle that we can apply to our lives, a key to accessing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our life. The key is this: God's power is made perfect in my weakness. That is one of the most major... I just hope you can get a hold of this. It took me many years to get a hold of this. But I'm so glad I did. I wouldn't be here without it. Without this scripture, I would not be here. Without this truth, I wouldn't be here. God's power is made perfect in my weakness. When I admit my weakness, and this is so important, and I admit my need for His power, that's when His power is released in my life to help me overcome those very weaknesses that I can't overcome myself. When I admit it, when I humble myself enough to say, God, I don't have what it takes. That's hard to do. I don't have what it takes, but God, I believe that You do. You know, if you think you can just figure out life on your own, you don't need God, you can just kind of coast through life and get it done, well, good luck to you. You probably need it. You're not going to be able to access the power of God in your life. I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough to know that I can't get it done without the power of God. I can't be the husband that I need to be. I can't be the parent that I need to be. I can't be the pastor I need to be. I can't even be a godly man without the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. Now, how does this all work? It works because of this one thing right here. I become dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. I become dependent on His power, on His ability, on His grace. And on a daily basis, I say, God, I can't get it done without You, but I'm so glad for Your grace. You know, the grace can be defined as the power and desire to do God's will. And I get up each day and I look at the day and there's no way that I think I can do that on my own. As I look through my schedule, whatever it might be, and I just say, God, I need Your grace today, and I am dependent upon You. Every Sunday morning, most Sundays, before I get up here, I am on my face, on the floor, either at home, in my office, or in my office here. I am on my face, and I am saying, God, Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. I can't get it done on my own. I am dependent on You. And He has never let me down. Hallelujah. You know, the founders of Alcoholics Anonymous understood this principle. In fact, I believe the entire 12 steps of AA are basically rooted in this principle right here. They expand it as they go on, but particularly the first three steps. You know, AA was founded by a couple guys who were alcoholics, couldn't get free. They began seeking God, they began seeking the Scriptures, and the whole program was basically based on Scripture. I mean, it's kind of veered away from that now, unfortunately, but the steps are still rooted in Scripture, and if you work the steps, some powerful things can happen, particularly if you bring Christ into it. But step one, and I'm just going to look at the first three steps real quickly. It says, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. How many know that alcohol is not the only thing that can make your life unmanageable? I mean, you could easily say, I admit that I'm powerless over overeating and my life is unmanageable. Or I'm powerless over binge watching my favorite Netflix show into wee hours of the morning and getting up too late to spend time with God. My life is unmanageable. I admit that I'm powerless over viewing pornography. I don't want to. I feel ashamed when I do, but I just keep going back to it, and my life has become unmanageable. You could admit that, you know, I'm powerless over my spending habits. I just spend too much money and buy all kinds of things I don't need. My garage is filled with unopened packages. I know people who have a garage that are filled with unopened packages because every time they go to the store, you know, they see the bargain deal and they just can't pass up a sale, and they buy that thing and throw it in the bin with all the other unopened packages that they don't need. I've been in homes that The house, every room in the house was filled up almost to the ceiling with stuff. And there was a narrow trail, big enough for one person. I've been in a house just like this. Just a trail through the living room and into the dining room and into the kitchen and another one into the bedroom. And everything else was just full of stuff. That's a problem. That life, that person's life was unmanageable. I mean, you could say I'm powerless over, drugs. I'm powerless over my anger, my temper. I'm powerless over lust. You could fill in the blank in any number of ways, but thank God. If that was the end of the story, how miserable that would be, right? But that's not the end of the story. Thank God, because of Jesus Christ and the cross, we can live in victory. Step two of AA, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. How many here today are a little bit more sane because Jesus Christ is in your life? Hallelujah. Step three says we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. In other words, God, I made a mess of my marriage. I made a mess of my life, of my job, of my body. I've just made a mess. And God, I'm choosing today to willingly turn the management of my life over to you. In the words of the Carrie Underwood song, God, Jesus, take the wheel. I've had it too long and things have not gone too well. And so God, take the wheel. And when you surrender your life, the control of your life over to Him, He will come in and bring power to have victory in every part of your life. And here's the final step right here. Key word is what?
The key word there is surrender.
Surrender. That is the key word. Surrender your life. Hallelujah. You can't have one foot in and one foot out of the kingdom. You just can't. It's all or nothing. Number three, my future can be secure because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, we looked at the past, that can be forgiven. The present, it can be managed. But my future can be secure because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the universal problems that we all face is death. I mean, we all have a point where we're going to check out of this life. And I know you guys don't like to talk about death. Nobody does. If you don't believe me, just invite some people over for pie and say, let's talk about death for a while. See how well that goes over. But death is inevitable, and so how many know we ought to plan for it? When we know it's coming, be foolish to go through life, right? Knowing that something is coming up and very, very important and you don't plan for it. I think a lot of people plan more for a 1 week vacation than they do for eternity with Christ. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. The fact is, everybody has an internal, deep longing, number one, to know God, and number two, to know that, what's going to happen to me after I die. We're actually going to spend a whole lot more time, there is no time in eternity, but a whole lot more time in eternity than we do here. I talked a couple of weeks ago about the dot and the line. You know, if you draw a small dot, pinhead dot, on the ground, that represents your life here. And then you draw a line until eternity or infinity. That represents your life after this life. So many people invest everything they have into the dot and never think about the line. How foolish that is. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. Most of them, I think, come from bad movies. You see these little plump men with harps sitting on a cloud. And you get the impression, well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to sit on a cloud playing a harp for all eternity? No, absolutely not. What's heaven really like? Well, it is a perfect place. It will be a place of absolutely no sorrow, no pain, no sickness, no depression, no anxiety, no evil of any kind. It will be a place of total love, total peace, and absolute perfection. You know, the Apostle Paul, God allowed him to get a glimpse. He had a vision of heaven. What a lucky guy he was. But it seemed like after he had that vision, it just kind of wrecked him for earth. Yeah. Yeah. And you can feel that when in the scripture in Philippians 1:21, he says, For me, living means living for Christ, but dying is even better. I haven't heard anybody here say that. I don't hear anybody saying that. You know, I mean, if I go on living, that's, you know, I'm living for Christ. But dying is better. That's what he said. He said, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. And I'm torn between the two desires. I mean, he wanted to stay and help people. But really, deep on the inside, he said, I long to go and be with Christ, which would be better by far. But because of your sakes, I'm going to stick around a little bit more and just minister to you and encourage you and teach you and kind of get you through those hard times and just keep on praying for you. I mean, he got a glimpse into heaven. And from that point on, he just had a burning desire to go there. There's two ways you can get to heaven. Now I'm almost done. Two ways you can get to heaven. Plan A is you can try to earn your way there. That's called the performance plan. But to earn your way there, guess what? You got to be perfect. You can never sin. You always got to do the right thing all the time. You always got to make all the right decisions, never the wrong decisions. You can never have a bad thought if you're going to earn your way there. You know anybody like that? Neither do I. The problem is it's impossible. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isaiah 64:6 says, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags." Our very best efforts to earn our way to heaven or to be good enough to get there are as filthy rags before God. And guess what? Because God is a just God, He's merciful. Thank God for His mercy. But because He is just, His justice demands that our sin and rebellion against Him must be paid for. There must be a penalty. There must be a punishment for that. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The wages are what you earn. Those wages, that check that you bring home, you bring it home not because your boss just likes you and you're a pretty good guy and you just stop by once a week to pick up that check. No, you earn that check by blood, sweat, and tears, and it's rightfully yours and it belongs to you. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. That's what we earned. It rightfully belongs to us. Thank God that's not the end of the story. Plan B. Because no one could live up to plan A, God came up with a plan B. Plan B, God sends Jesus, His perfect Son, to die a painful death on the cross to pay the penalty of my sins and your sins and to satisfy the justice of God. And the only thing I have to do is believe in Jesus. The only thing I have to do is put my faith and my trust in Him and say, "God, I can't make it there on my own. I trust in You. I trust that what You did on the cross 2,000 years ago is enough. I trust that the blood that You shed on the cross and by the stripes that You bore is enough to pay for my sins and my guilt and my shame." When I do that, I don't get to heaven based on my goodness. I get to heaven based on Christ's goodness. Amen? The rest of the scripture, it's like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. The rest of the scripture, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is God's gift to mankind. We call it grace. And grace is God's unmerited, unearned favor. How do I make it to heaven? I'm almost finished. Just give me another couple minutes. How do I make it to heaven? Jesus gives us the answer in John 17, verse 3 in the Living Bible. It says this, "And this is the way to have eternal life, by knowing You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one You sent to earth." Now notice, He did not say, by knowing about God. There's a lot of people who know about God. Maybe they were raised in church. They might have went to Christian school. They might know a few scriptures. May have memorized a few scriptures. They might even say a prayer every once in a while when they get into trouble and they're hoping God will bail them out. What they're really hoping is that they have life insurance. I'm talking about eternal life insurance. But in reality, they're kind of living their life just the way they want to. They're still behind the wheel. And they still want to be in control. That's not going to get you to heaven. Jesus said about a group of people who were actually doing a lot of good things for Him. I mean, they were prophesying, they were casting out demons, they were healing, they were doing all kinds of good things. But when it came time for them to check out of this life and face the judgment seat, He said, away from me. Why? I never knew you. I didn't have an intimate relationship with you. I didn't have a personal relationship with... This is what it takes. It's not enough to know about God, to know something about Him. What it takes is putting your trust in Him and seeking that deeper, more intimate relationship with Him every day of your life. And coming to that point, like we talked about earlier, every day, say, God, I can't do it on my own. I'm dependent on You. Come in. Infuse me with Your power. Help me live in a way that glorifies You and pleases You and accomplishes the destiny that You have for my life. Let's stand this morning. I want to give an opportunity for anybody here today that has never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. You know about God, but you know you're not plugged in. You don't have that intimate relationship. Yeah, you haven't surrendered. You haven't surrendered. I'm glad you brought that. It's such a key word. It's really the beginning point of all that God wants to do in our life. How many know God has a great plan for your life? I mean, His plan is so much better than you and I could ever fabricate. But the beginning point, the entry point of that plan being established in your life is that point of surrender of your heart. And I know I've been there where we fight that tooth and nail. Jesus has to take us kicking and screaming where we actually want to be. We don't know it sometimes till we get there. Now I remember just fighting and surrendering. I wanted to be in control. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Is there anybody here today the Holy Spirit's dealing with you? You know He's dealing with you right now. You feel it in your spirit. You feel it in your heart. God's dealing with you. You know I'm talking to you. And actually the Holy Spirit's talking to you because I don't know who He's talking to. And you know that you're at a place. Your life has become unmanageable. In some ways. Maybe not every way. You're kind of functioning. But you know there's unmanageable parts of your life. And you have not been able to control those things. You've not been able to get victory over those areas of your life. If you are willing to surrender to Jesus Christ, He will come in and do what you cannot do. Is anybody here that you say, Pastor, you're talking to me? Raise your hand. I want to see it. I'll pray with you. Anybody here? I see those hands. Thank you. Several hands. See those hands. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. Let's say this prayer together. All of us. Heavenly Father, I admit that my life is unmanageable. I admit that I'm a sinner in need of the grace of God. Come into my heart. Cleanse me. Change me. I surrender my heart to You today. I surrender my life to You today. I've been sitting on the throne of my own heart, but I'm ready to get off and allow You to sit in that place. Come, Holy Spirit. Do in my life what I can't do on my own. Empower me to live for You. Empower me to live a holy and righteous life. Empower me to live a life that's pleasing to You. Empower me to live out the plan that You've always had for my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to give one more altar call. Yeah, let's just welcome these into the body of Christ. And if you said that prayer today, would you take one of those cards, those chat cards that are behind the seats there? There's a box that says something like, I want to know more about becoming a Christ. becoming a Christian, I should say, check that, put your name and your phone number in, and put it in one of those black boxes. One of the pastors will reach out to you. We just want to help you get going on your spiritual journey. So please do that. One more prayer. I want to pray, and this will just take a minute. Some folks, that you're believers, you have surrendered, but yet there's aspects of your life that are unmanageable. You feel stressed out. You feel things are out of control in some areas of your life. I just want to pray for you before we go. Just raise your hand. That's you. Yeah. I could raise my hand. Yeah, I'll just raise my hand. I'll pray for me. I mean, even as believers, Jesus obviously still wants to empower us to live a victorious life. Jesus is not really into weak, defeated, anemic followers. That's not His plan. That's not His program. The Scripture says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Greater is He that lives in us than he that lives in the world. That's what He's called us to. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Not in defeat, in triumph.
Yes.
So Lord, we pray today for every single believer. I don't know their trials or situations, the unmanageable parts of their life. You do. I'm praying today that you would infuse your power into those areas. I pray that you would set them free. We bind every work of darkness. I come against every stronghold of the enemy in their minds that keeps pulling them back into points of darkness or sin or defeat. We cut those things off right now. We apply the blood of Jesus Christ. God, let your kingdom come in their life. Set them free to walk in victory and wholeness in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.